You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Freedom's a word that you've heard a lot in this service. You'll hear the next couple of days leading up to Independence Day. There'll be freedom sales. There'll be freedom festivals. There'll be freedom fireworks demonstrations, which oftentimes on your street means everyone gets to pop off mass quantities of fireworks. For dogs, unfortunately, it's known as PTSD Day. For us, it's Independence Day. But I found increasingly in our nation, there is a difference and a divide on what constitutes freedom. What is it? What does freedom really mean? The word is used, free is used in the King James Version of the Bible about 59 times. And it's certainly a high topic of conversation. In John 8, and I've got all the scripture printed in your listening guide if you want to follow along. Jesus said in verse 32, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that's a major premise of this talk, is that truth sets you free, not your opinion. Not what culture says, not what you read on social media or in the most popular book. Truth sets you free, and it's God's truth on which our freedom must be based. Even in Jesus' day, there was a difference of opinion about that. The religious leaders said, "We're descendants of Abraham," they answered him. "We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Well, that was a lie. These are supposed to be the scholars of the day. They're supposed to be the leaders of religious law and religious history. And to say we've never been enslaved to anyone was an outright fabrication of history, because they were enslaved as a Jewish people to the Egyptians for 400 years, to the Babylonians for 70 years. And at the moment they spoke these words, the Roman Empire had Israel in a firm grasp, and they were virtual slaves in their own country. Listen. It doesn't matter how loud or forcefully or with confidence, whether it's typed in all caps, it doesn't matter what people say, it matters what is the truth of God. And Jesus answered them. He said, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." He didn't correct their history. He corrected their understanding of what it means to be a slave. And isn't it ironic that the great declaration of independence that a person makes is to sin against holy God, to mock his rules, to ignore his instructions, to discard his wisdom, and to go out and go absolutely opposite of what he says. He says to be moral, that person who sins is immoral. He says not to be given to strong drink and drugs, and the person goes out and mocks that. He says to love your neighbor, and we confront our neighbors and hate our neighbors. Sin is the rebellion against God's truth. And the thing that we think is going to set us free makes us a slave to sin. He says in 2 Peter about the false teachers, he says they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. So one of the key elements of the talk this morning and the truth this morning of God's word is to understand what freedom is. It's not just the Bill of Rights. It's not just the ability to do what you want to do. It's to live within the parameters of God's truth. And he concludes with this statement, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." President Woodrow Wilson said, "The sum of the whole matter is this, that our civilization cannot survive materially unless it's redeemed spiritually." So I want to present two contrasting views of freedom this morning, more on a personal level than on a national level. But as we move toward Independence Day, this may be an Independence Day for you personally, a breaking free of past problems. The myth of freedom is the first blank in your listening guide. There is a myth of freedom, and it is ingrained in our culture today. It is that freedom is an individual thing. It's solitary. It's not corporate. It's unrestrained. That's the second blank that you have there. It's powerful and it's destructive. Let's break that apart for a second. The myth of freedom today is that it's solitary. Our country was founded on sacrifice and a corporate freedom. We wanted freedom, independence for the nation. I read this week that the per capita sacrifice of those Revolutionary War heroes was roughly five times that of World War II based on the population. Incredible sacrifice. They promised their life, their liberty, their sacred honor. And most of them had to give up every possession they owned in order to win the freedom. But they didn't do it individually. They didn't do it for themselves individually. They could have just moved to the backwoods and had all the freedom they want. They did it corporately. But today, freedom is increasingly defined on an individual basis. The freedom to do what I want to do. Me and my and mine take rule in that definition of freedom. The second thing about the myth of freedom is that it is unrestrained. It is unrestrained. I grew up in Bowlegs, Oklahoma. And there, Jeff Foxworthy's redneck jokes are culture. They're not redneck back when I was growing up. You know, you may be a redneck if your wife asks you to move the transmission where she can bathe the kids. You may be a redneck if people knock on your door Saturday morning asking when the yard sale is, and there is no yard sale. The last four words of a redneck: hey, y'all, watch this. And doesn't that describe our culture today? It's all about watch this. And it has to be more bombastic, more confrontational, has to be all caps in the social media post. It has to be an outrageous video because everybody wants to go viral. It's about me, and I am unrestrained. Tim Keller, the great preacher from Manhattan who recently retired, said that freedom has been redefined in our culture from a freedom to achieve, Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. He said it's been redefined from a freedom to a freedom from. And now freedom is almost exclusively defined in terms of freedom from rules, freedom from authority, freedom to do what I want to do. It is also, this myth of freedom is that it is powerful. It is powerful. It's the way you elevate yourself above society. And so everything is all about what it can do for me, and ultimately it is destructive. James Madison said, "Liberty may be endangered by the abuses of liberty as well as the abuses of power." You might have seen this last week about the guy running his truck into the monument of the Ten Commandments. We have a photo of that for you to see, the rubble that was left over. The monument of the Ten Commandments on the state grounds of the Capitol in Little Rock, Arkansas, had been up less than 24 hours. And the thing that kind of amazed me in watching the video, which he posted on Facebook, was he was saying the word freedom, freedom, freedom. But to him, freedom meant smashing God's laws. And isn't that a parable of our nation today? Not only smashing God's law, leaving it in rubble, but mocking it. But we read in Paul's letters that that's a sign of the end time. There's a myth of freedom that you're really going to be free in this way, but the Christian freedom is quite a bit different. Christian freedom, I would submit to you, is not individual, it's communal. It is within our church, we are a relevant biblical community. Doesn't mean we all live together. It doesn't mean we have all of our possessions in common, but it does mean that we are accountable to each other. That we worship the same Christ, study the same Bible. We live in community and we have responsibility to each other in community. It is secondly submissive. If you don't believe that, look at the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, honor one another, and yes, submit to one another. All of those are submission kind of words that we live together. I mean, we don't like the word submission, right? We don't like the fact we want to be unrestrained in our heart. I mean, that's that sinful heart. Heard about a guy that was the new manager of a group that was kind of known to be out there. This group, they didn't particularly go by rules, go by policy. They kind of did their own thing. So they brought this strong manager in to restore order to this group. And so on the very first day he was there, he put a sign on his desk that said, "I'm the boss." Came back from lunch, somebody had put a sticky note on there that said, "Your wife wants her sign back." We all have an authority structure in our life, or we should, and that's the Christian way. We are submissive. It is a powerful kind of freedom. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And ultimately, it's not destructive, it's missional. Now, when you think of those four words, they really describe folks that have served in our armed forces. They live in community, they're submitted to authority, they are powerful, and they are missional. They understand those, and we honor those, we certainly do. They have purchased with their blood our freedom. But let me suggest to you that each of you are missional as well, that God has called you to service. And sometimes it is serving in Vacation Bible School or the Houston Project or Houston 1-8. It is going on a short-term mission trip, teaching an LBS, a life Bible study class. It is serving in the food pantry. But God has a purpose for you, that we are not to be destructive, we are to be missional. We are to be difference makers in our world, in our church, in our society. One such man was a guy by the name of Bill Wallace. Now, this is several decades ago. Knoxville, Tennessee, is a 17-year-old boy. He was the son of a doctor, raised in privilege, and he said, God has called me to be a medical missionary. Now, that often it's not that clear that early, but it absolutely was to Bill Wallace. He wrote it in his New Testament, the date, God has called me to be a medical missionary. Went to college, went to med school, did his residency in surgical practice, very talented surgeon, was offered a partnership in the city of Knoxville when he was through with his medical training, almost 10 years to the day from his initial decision. But he said, no, the calling on my life is to go into foreign medical missions, and he went to China. Now, China at the time was about to enter one of the most tumultuous periods in their long, long history. It was the rise of communism in mainland China. It was the invasion by the Japanese during World War II. It was the civil war between the forces of Mao and Chiang Kai-shek. It was the establishment of the communist government in Beijing. All through that, he simply ministered to people. He fulfilled his calling. When the communists reigned to power, they accused him of being a U.S. spy, and they tried him. And they eventually executed him. The thing that stood out about his story is not just the incredible sacrifice that he made based on his calling, but that when they had the show trial in his town, they put out a public call for people to come and testify against him. I don't know about you, but if they put an ad in the paper and said, you have a chance to testify against David Self, I think they'd have to issue numbers, you know, take a number, stand in line. They could not find one citizen of that city that was willing to testify against Bill Wallace. The worst thing anyone would say about him is he gave himself to serve others. And it's been my privilege to worship and teach in the Wallace Memorial Baptist Church of Knoxville, Tennessee, named after Bill Wallace. He is a hero in our denomination, in our Christian history. Why? Some people would say, what a waste. A talented surgeon, he could have had cars and houses and mansions and all kinds of good things here in the U.S. But he felt a missional call on his life to be a difference maker. And he stands out in history as such. I'm going to give you a brief illustration of how this plays out. And it's kind of stereotypical. It's way out there. But in Mark 5, we have the story of the Gadarene or the Gerasene demoniac, where Jesus comes across, comes on the shore, and is confronted by this demon-possessed man. And I submit to you, and the scripture's all in your listening guide here, that he is an example of one who is solitary. He lived in the graveyard. I mean, you don't get many dates in the graveyard, right? Things are kind of dead there. He never got visitors because the pagans were superstitious and the Jews considered it ritually unclean. And so he was solitary, is totally individual. He was unrestrained. There's an interesting passage in the Greek that literally says, no one could bind him, no, not even with chains. It's a triple negative that shows the force and the power, but also just the total unrestrained. And I say to you, this is the picture of freedom that's being advanced by culture. No rules, no authority, no governing over your life, even from God. I can just do whatever I want to do. Well, here's a picture of it right here in Mark 5. He was He was unrestrained. He was powerful. They called him Legion because we are many. A legion was the Roman unit that typically was 6,000 troops. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher in London, said, think of the description of a man demon-possessed called Legion. It talks to numbers. It talks to organization. It talks to power. It talks to destructive ability. And he said, unfortunately and sickeningly, Spurgeon said, it talks to unity. They were all together accomplishing one thing, and that's the destruction of this individual. I'm not trying to scare you with a bunch of demonology today, but I think the whole thing with the swine, if you read the story, I think it's to just show us the reality of evil. When we have things like the nightclub shooting in Little Rock, when we have the terrorist events that happen, people want to dismiss that as just an emotional problem and they just need medication and a little bit of rehabilitation. I remember someone standing up several months ago saying the solution to ISIS is just to get them all jobs. No, at some point you've got to recognize there's evil. People are being influenced by Satan, and Jesus said, the thief has come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He has an agenda in this world. And unfortunately, that agenda puts a target on your back. There was a Barna survey of Christian worldviews, and the largest single segment of that Christianity in America, almost 6 out of 10 said, there's no such thing as Satan. It's just clinical depression. It just can be treated with medication. They just need therapy. No, they need a life transformation from Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, I don't believe you can be possessed. But I think Satan can certainly tempt you. Satan can oppress you. Satan can bring his minions against you. And this whole thing about the demons and the swine is to remind you, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. There are forces of darkness that are against you. And that's why Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God that you can be able to stand. Peter says, we're not unaware of his schemes. Satan comes against you. He is powerful and he is ultimately destructive. Verse 5 is one of the saddest verses, I think, in the New Testament. Mark 5:5, and always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and mountains and cutting himself with stones. What a picture, not just of a tormented individual, but a tormented society. And as we see America tearing itself apart these days, don't you see them crying, cutting themselves with stones? Vance Havner, who's gone on to heaven, but a great author and pastor, he said, I used to say American culture's going to the dogs, but then I realized I was being disrespectful to dogs. It's destructive. And I don't know who's listening on the internet and who may be out. I mean, there may be some people listening to this that are literally cutting themselves. It's the only relief they can get. Other people have dietary issues that they're starving themselves. They're abusing alcohol or drugs. They're caught up in a web of immorality and deceit. And it's been slow, it's been methodical, but they've gradually thrown off any kind of submission to God, submission to his rules, any kind of thought of authority, any kind of community with fellow Christians, any kind of accountability, and they're running through life, crying out night and day, cutting themselves figuratively with stones. That is a destructive kind of thing. Let me say the first rule of mental health is if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Some of you, I mean, the Lord just brought to your mind an issue in your life that you've gotten outside of God's. You're no longer being submissive to his laws, no longer being submissive to his Holy Spirit. You've drawn away from your Christian friends, and you're trying to do things on your own. You're pursuing this cultural myth of freedom that I just need to be unrestrained. Stop digging. When you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. I heard about a 3-year-old that swallowed a penny. And, I mean, we've all been there as parents. You take them to the emergency room, you're all upset, and the doctor said, look, it's all going to come out. Just go do potty watch for a couple of days and you get your penny back, you know. So this father was an experienced father, and his kid, three-year-old, swallowed a penny. He didn't get upset. He's an amateur magician. So he got right in the kid's face. He goes, watch this. And he reaches behind his ear, and with sleight of hand, he pulls the penny out. The little boy was excited. He grabbed it, swallowed it again, and said, do it again. I don't want to make light of anyone's pain, but I will say, as humans, we keep doing it again. We reform, we get convicted, we go to church, we say, I know what God wants me to do, but we do it again. And you're caught up in this vicious cycle. Let me tell you, unless you have an encounter with Jesus Christ and allow his power into your life, you're going to continue to do it again and again and again. Real quickly, what happens in transformation? We see this in the life of the demoniac. In verse 15, he joins community. When the villagers came out, they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the answer. That's the issue. Pastor John Bisagno spoke at a group of pastors and politicians this last week. They were honoring him as the Texas citizen, Christian citizen of the year. And he said, we are worried because America is broken. Let me tell you why America is broken. He said, we've disregarded the rule of Colossians 1 where it says Jesus is the principle that holds everything together. And he says, when we decided we no longer want to be one nation under God, why would we not think things would splinter? Why would we not think there's division? And let me tell you, if you want to have Jesus' power in your life, you've got to hold him up as the one who holds things together. Your life, your family, your relationship, your finances. He is that principle of community. By him, all things are held together. We have to be submissive, and submissive literally means obedient. Notice in verse 15, and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed. That's an amazing statement. Had been demon-possessed by the legion, sitting there, dressed in his right mind. They immediately saw a change in his action. He's no longer running through the tombs, cutting himself. He's sitting there. He's no longer naked. He's dressed. I think people ought to recognize our Christianity by our very appearance, by our very countenance. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had a glow about him. When the disciples were confronted by the religious leaders, they saw that they had been with Jesus. People need to recognize that in our very appearance, in our very countenance, in the way we interact with people. In a very harsh society where everybody's yelling at each other, we need to speak the truth in love. There is a change in action. There's a change in appearance. There's a change in attitude. He was in his right mind. Jesus never came to turn the world upside down, as the critics in Acts said. He came to turn the world right side up. He doesn't want to take something away from you and mess your life up. He wants to set it back right. He wants to give you real freedom, and real freedom comes with the authority of his Holy Spirit. Some of you saw, we saw earlier the budget in the back, Great Commission Fund, $34 million. Big number. When I first came to work at this church, it was like $6 million. How did it get so big? Did we have all of a sudden a bunch of billionaires join our church? No. It's because hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you have become submissive to God's plan for your finances. And when that check comes, 1st and 15th or whatever it is, 10% of that goes to God's work. And together, we're able to impact the world. Together, we're able to be difference makers. Some of you saw the Derek Carr contract signing ceremony this week. Highest paid individual in the history of the NFL. Derek Carr, quarterback of the Raiders. $25 million a year for 5 years. $12.5 million signing bonus. I'm kind of like the college minister back in my Del City, Oklahoma days when we were going to build this new building. It was going to be $11 million or something, you know, and the pastor's laying out this vision around a conference table, and the college minister raises his hand. And the pastor goes, yeah, Mike? He goes, $11 million. He goes, is that more than 1,000? Because 1,000 is all I can imagine in one place at one time. $25 million. And they said, what are you going to do with your money? And he said, well, my wife and I are going to tithe. Now, think about the number of zeros that are on that tithe check. It immediately set off this huge competition among the churches of Oakland. But the unspoken question might have been, how could you do that? How could you write that big of a check? And he said, because when I was making $700 a month, I wrote a check for $70. That's submission. That's obedience. Dwight David Eisenhower, the 34th president, said, we must be willing individually and as a nation to accept whatever sacrifices may be required of us. A people that values its privileges above principles soon loses both. It was powerful. They were afraid. They couldn't imagine the change in this demoniac's life. And so they were afraid of Jesus. There were two prayer requests that day. Amazingly, two requests of Jesus. The demon said, don't cast us into outer darkness. And Jesus answered that, amazingly. The people said, please leave. And you always have that choice with Jesus. Jesus is a gentleman. It says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And some of you are feeling that tug at your heart right now. That feeling that I need to do something. I need to act. I can't keep on going like I'm going. Jesus is powerful, but he's not going to force his way into your life. And then ultimately, that transformation is missional. You may not be a doctor, surgeon going to China like Bill Wallace, but God has a mission for you. Notice the mission of the Legion was the same as the mission for us. Go back to your own people. Report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Psychologist and author Douglas Weiss said, you are God's solution for someone or something on this earth. God has a mission for you, and that's a part of the transformation. You become a missionary. Wayne Carlson has a dubious honor. He has the record in North America. He's Canadian, but he has a record in North America for the most number of prison escapes. You see, decades ago, he was arrested for Grand Theft Auto in Canada, and he was sentenced to 1 year in prison. But he didn't like prison. He wanted freedom, so he escaped. They captured him very quickly. They put him back in, added to his sentence. 12 more escapes later, and now he spent 30 years in prison. On a 1 year sentence. Some of you can identify with that. Started off very innocuous. I can get out of this anytime. But it's become a trap, it's become a prison. And in seeking freedom, you've confined yourself to prison. I'm saying seek that transformation today. See what Christ has to offer today. Some of you know I had knee surgery the Thursday before Memorial Day. And I'm still, you know, anti-inflammatories, rehab, all that kind of stuff. But for people, the big question they ask me is, you know, what'd you do? How do you sprain your knee preaching? You know, maybe it was 25 years of church league softball. I don't know. Maybe it was high school football injury that never healed. Maybe, I don't know. But for the last 4 years, every time I've gone to my annual physical, I've told the doctor, my knee hurts. And he feels around, and he goes, yeah, you're going to have surgery one of these days. Put up with the pain as long as you can, but there's going to be a time in which you come back and you go, it's time. Well, in April, that happened, and I could not walk without a limp. And it just didn't get any better. And I went back to him, sent me to an orthopedist, took an MRI, completely torn meniscus, torn cartilage, junk all in my socket. And the orthopedist looked me in the eye, and he says, we're going to have to do surgery. And he said, it's not going to be pleasant for 2 or 3 days. And then for about 60 days, you're going to have rehab and you're going to have to do exercises and it's going to be sore. But he said, let me tell you, after the surgery, it's going to be like taking a rock out of your shoe. That sharp pain you're feeling with every step is going to go away and you're going to be on the road to being better. Today, some of you need spiritual surgery. Some of you have been limping along in life, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and culturally you've bought into this freedom, being individual, and I don't need God, and I don't need the church, and you've pulled away from your Christian friends. Today you need surgery. Today you need to come back and say, I want to set things right. And I can't say that it's not going to be without some pain. I can't say that it's not going to require some rehab, but I am going to say you are going to be better for it. If you accept Christ's free gift of eternal life, if you unite with the church in community, if you accept the power of His Holy Spirit, freedom, Independence Day, You say, we don't celebrate till Tuesday. You could celebrate today.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.